today. Sound like you had two of them playing at the same time there for a little bit. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, if you will, please. We can go home right now and have received a blessing, but we're not going to. You know, when you hear the word ruptured, you can think something terrible has happened. I think of Brother Tung Tran ruptured his back, and so they had to put a cage around his spine in order for it to be able to maintain the integrity. And then just a year or two after they put it in, they found out that the piece of equipment that they put around the cage, they called it, around his spine, was defective from the factory, and it failed. And he had another rupture there that left him bedridden for a while and really unable to work until they were able to get in there and put a new model, I guess, of cage around his back. As far as I know, he's doing well. I know, so if you hear somebody rupturing their back, you think, oh, that's terrible, and it is. You think of somebody rupturing their knee or something like that, it has this terrible connotation. And this time of year, somebody might have their bracket ruptured, okay? You say, Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. That's all right. Just basketball things going on, and people's brackets are destroyed. And so rupturing is never good. And let me tell you, in the area of friendship, it's never a good thing either. As I promised this morning, we're going to kind of finish our message from this morning, but really with a different kind of a twist. Rather than looking at the fault lines in our friendships, I want to look at how to rehabilitate a ruptured relationship. And so anytime that you have some kind of rupture, especially like Brother Tran had on his back, you've got to go through some kind of rehabilitation. When I had surgery because I ruptured my knee, you had to go through a long, drawn-out, painful sometimes rehabilitation. And sometimes friendships or relationships get to the point where they need some rehabilitation. With that comes a lot of work, sometimes some pain, but I tell you, in the end, it is always, always worth it. I knew two people in our church that had gotten, knee replacements. One of them was a fellow that got his knee replaced. And I mean, he jumped on an exercise bike that week, and he just rehabbed and worked. He was in pain a lot, but he just wouldn't stop. I mean, he just really wanted to push through, and I realize there's a point where you can't push through pain if you're going to do more damage, but he wasn't going to let the pain stop him. And there was another woman that I knew that had one of her knee replaced as well, and rehabilitation was painful. She didn't like it, and so she just refused really to rehab like she needed to. Within the space of just a few months, he was ready to get his other knee replaced, and she said, no, I can't do the other one. I'll never get that one operated on. It's just not worth it. What was the difference? One of them was willing to work through the pain because they knew there was a worthy goal at the end of that. And it's not just one was man and one was a woman. It's just you have to have the foresight to see that it's worth the pain. Let me tell you, if there's a relationship that has been ruptured in your life, I want you to know it would be worth the pain of rehabilitating that relationship in order for it to be restored. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to give you four ideas that I want you to write down. I don't know where you might be in some of your relationships, and hopefully it's not a picture of a ruptured relationship. I hope this morning we've given you some things to look for that will prevent that from happening. But maybe you're sitting here tonight and you realize that you have a ruptured relationship. Don't be content in that situation. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The very first thing I want you to see tonight is that you must confess, or if I could put it this way, concede. You have to at least admit that there is a problem. Isn't it funny when there's difficulty going on, a lot of people just want to put their head in the sand and pretend like it's nothing. Although they won't speak to the person, they don't want to talk to them in any way, shape, or form. They won't communicate. They won't text or email or anything like that. But they say, oh yeah, everything's fine. Listen, if you want to go around with a sore back that you stuck in bed rest because you don't want to admit that there's a problem, then you're going to have problems. I knew of a woman that knew that she had a problem. She had felt a lump on her breast, and I think she just kept hoping that it was going to go away and it was going to get better, but instead the cancer got bigger and bigger, and then rather than just having a severe surgery, it was too late. It's not that she didn't know about it, it's that she didn't do anything about it when she did know. And it cost her life. It's tragedy. Tragedy. Simple admission of knowing that there is a problem is sometimes the hardest step, because there's pride involved. Our self-image is involved. So we need to ask God to give us His perspective. But we've got to confess to God that we understand that at least there is a problem. At least concede in your mind that something has to be done. Number two, we're not going to be very long tonight, is confront. Notice in Matthew 5, verse 23, the words, if thou, and it goes on to say, rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Let me ask you this. Are we told to wait until they come to us? No, that's not at all what it's saying. It's saying, go to them. Leave there thy gift. That's our offering, and go. Are we told to just discuss it? Listen, we've got to make sure that we are taking the initial steps to rectify the relationship. A husband says something harsh towards his wife, and the house is cold, or the wife says something cold to her husband, and there's a distance in that relationship, and neither one of them wants to confront the other about it, because it causes a little bit of discomfort. It causes a little bit of pain. The first thing you have to do is to recognize and admit that there is a problem. And then the second thing you need to do is deal with it. So often we want to just pretend and hope that things go away. Let me tell you what happens when you do that. You kind of just sweep it under the rug. And you say, boy, if things could just go back like they were. And so you ignore it. And after a day or two, the ice thaws a little bit, and things are kind of getting warm again, and I love how Pastor Camp used to always say, and the kissing is good, amen? But the very next time that there's a potential rupture or a fault line in that relationship, do you know what happens? Everything that has never been resolved gets pulled right back out under the rug. It doesn't go anywhere. It's just waiting to be resurfaced again. Listen, when you deal with a problem with someone, and you have forgiven them, and then we've gone through the steps of reconciliation, then you know what? That can no longer be brought into the picture. But if it's never dealt with, you just start getting a catalog of failures of your partner, or of your sibling, or of your mother, or of your child that never gets dealt with. And rather than dealing with it, and every instance is a new beginning in a sense, we start counting like Peter. Well, I've forgiven them, 400 times, and I'm sick and tired of it. They're never going to change. But if you deal with it, and you deal with it every instance as though it's the first then, and you give them the same grace and mercy that God gives you when you fail Him time and time again in the same areas, you'll realize that you have to confront the situation. Confess that there's a problem, confront that problem, and then correct that problem. So, in other words, you don't just come together just simply to air it all out, just to tell that person how much they hurt you or offended you, and going back to the point where all this began. Listen, that's not enough. By the way, when you are ready to make the steps of reconciliation, if it's you that's been hurt or you that's done the hurting, saying I'm sorry is not enough. That's a great first step. Saying I'm sorry says I did something wrong. But what that doesn't do is allow the other person to release the anger or frustration that they have towards you. You see, if you want to have reconciliation and you're ready to confront the problem and you want to correct the problem, then saying I'm sorry is only the first step. The next step is asking them to forgive you. You see, there's a difference between saying I'm sorry and will you forgive me? You can say, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry. I'm sorry things didn't work out the way that I wanted them to. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that fulfilling my flesh or fulfilling the anger that I have or whatever it might be, the hurtful words, is not in a appropriate response. Listen, saying I'm sorry is only acknowledging that you've done wrong. It's not enough. You've got to humble yourself then and go to that person and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? But you can't leave it that general. Because our flesh is always going to look for a way to justify what we've done. So even in our relationship, there'll be times where I have to go to my wife or my wife comes to me and we'll say, I'm sorry. I know you're thinking, really? No, it's true. Everyone's relationship. We say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You know, my wife said to me before, same thing I've said to her. For what? Oh, really? I've got to acknowledge now my offense to her. But let me tell you, when I do that and she says, I do forgive you, or when she says that to me and I say, I do forgive you, I have released my right to be angry. My right to give any kind of retribution. Now we're going to talk about what if somebody never comes to you in just a moment. But I'm saying I've given up my right and she's given up her right and you've given up your right to ever bring it up again. It's gone. That's how God forgives. And that's how we should forgive. By the way, this will only work if both people involved want resolution. What if the other person doesn't want to get it right? What if the other person is still angry? Are we just supposed to hold on to the anger and the frustration and even the bitterness that will take root because they don't want to get it right? What if they're the ones that did the offending and they're never coming to get it right? What are we to do? Are we just to live with it? Well, listen, if you're able to, you ought to confess and admit that there's a problem. If you're able to, with the other person, you ought to confront them about that problem. And number three, you ought to correct that. But number four, if you cannot do those three things because they are unwilling or perhaps unable, perhaps it's a family member or a parent that has passed away that you've been holding bitterness onto or holding on to bitterness. Perhaps it's a coworker that in a place you've worked decades ago that you never had an opportunity to get right and you have no way of tracking them down. So what are you going to do in those situations? I say this, show charity. In another word, love them. You might say, have charity, show compassion. I don't even like that person. That's the point. Look at verse 43. In that same chapter. Chapter 5, verse 43 says, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love the neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, we love verse 43, don't we? Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Let me tell you, that's what the Pharisees and the spiritual teachers of that day were teaching. He says, you have heard that it had been said. That sounds like great advice, doesn't it? Love your friends? Hate your enemies? Now, that's easy. Wouldn't it be really easy just to love the people who love you and to hate the people that hate you back? Let me tell you, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in that position. we'll say, hey, independent fundamental Baptist, people in my church, they're the only ones worthy of my love. And somebody goes to a different church or certainly another denomination, well, then we hold them in contempt. Listen, we ought to love and have compassion on people that don't know the truth. Says, I stand you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Have you ever been cussed out? If you haven't, I'll just give you a hint. There's something that wells up inside of you that the flesh is called, that wants to retaliate. That wants to stand up for yourself. To say, I'm not taking this. Do you know what God says? The Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, he says, bless them that curse you. You can't do that without the power of Christ. That is a supernatural response. By the way, it's implied that the person is not going to love you in return. Do you understand that? It's not the great American ending of every book or show that you've ever seen where the person's love just dominates and ultimately at the end, the other person just melts and everything works out happily ever after. That's not what it's calling for. What this is saying is that no matter the response of the other person, you're going to respond in love. It's a high and tall order. And the tense given here in this passage really gives us the idea that we are to continually pray. It's not a one-time thing. That tells me it's probably not an imprecatory prayer. We're not looking for God to wipe them off the face of the earth. We're asking God to convict them, to draw him to himself, to work in their lives. How often have you prayed about a situation to change and about even a relationship, and rather than God changing the relationship or the situation, he changes your perspective on those things? Is perspective. Look what it continues to say in verse 45 there, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. It's not talking about salvation. It's not saying that if you don't do these things, you can't be saved. No, what he's saying is you need to act like your Father, your heavenly Father. In this sense, I remember seeing a guy who, if you were just to watch a silhouette, you would know which children are his. His children walked just like he did. They just picked up that same gait. There are sometimes that there are expressions that maybe a family uses, and one of the children will use that expression, and you say, oh, that sounds just like their mom or dad. And all I'm saying is we pick up these different things about our parents. There's times maybe that you know the same as I do, that I'll be talking to one of my children and I'll hear my mother's voice, but it's my mouth. I think, where did that come from? But I'm just reflecting my mother, in a sense. Listen, when it says that you may be the children of your Father, he's talking about you're going to be just like your Father. Continue to read in the rest part of that verse there. It says, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Have you really ever thought about that? Have you really ever thought about that? Because listen, if I'm in charge, that farmer over there that's been faithful, that's been going to church, I'm going to send him rain. I'm just going to kind of have this little black cloud that rolls right over his farm, and it's going to rain there, and everybody's going to look at him and say, why is it raining there? We have a drought. I don't understand this. I'm going to say, well, he goes to church. But that's not how God operates. God says, listen, I love you all. And I'm going to send the rain to the just and the unjust. And by the way, the Bible says that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. So people would say, God is good to me. And so as we deal with others, we think, okay, I should deal with somebody that has wronged me the same as I should love them the same as somebody that is treating me with their great favor. That's not easy to do. You say, well, God can do that. He's God. Go down to the end of verse 48 there. This is still all in the same context of what Jesus was talking about in the beginning when we were looking at getting things right with people. And it says, verse 48, it says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus isn't talking about sinlessness here in this context. He's talking about being mature, to be complete. You are to love others as the Father does. And how does He do it? Indiscriminately, without favor. C.S. Lewis, I don't quote him often, but he really, I think, says this quite succinctly. You say, I don't think that I can love a coworker, or that parent, or the spouse. Those feelings are gone. Here's what C.S. Lewis wrote. I hope it will give you hope. It says, it would be quite wrong to think that the way to become loving is just sit and try to manufacture affectionate feelings. The rule for us all is very simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love that individual. Act as though you did. And as soon as we do this, we learn one of the great secrets. When you and I are behaving as if we love someone, you and I will presently come to love. Yeah. You say, well, that's just kind of simple, too simplistic. Listen, I can tell you what the principles in God's Word are. I can give them to you succinctly written out, as C.S. Lewis did. But it's up to you to believe that. It's up to you to decide if you will obey that. Let me give you an illustration. How could the Lord Jesus Christ be crucified by the mob in Jerusalem and yet earlier weep over that same city because of their spiritual needs? I'll tell you why. Because His love for them was based not on His feelings for them, but on His commitment to them. You see, our relationships should be based on commitment, not feeling. Don't you think that could completely rehabilitate a relationship, a broken and ruptured relationship within a church, within a work setting, within a home setting, whatever it might be? I'm just going to tell you, if you will just choose to love as God has told us to, whether you've been treated well or not so well, I'll tell you, you will not be the recipient of the bitterness that comes along with unforgiveness. I finally found that quote I was looking for. Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. So you can decide today to rehabilitate or reconcile that relationship, that ruptured relationship, or you can continue to see these fault lines in these relationships and the friendships that you have to grow. And utterly, and ultimately, excuse me, they will be utterly destroyed. And you will be no better for it. You'll not have the peace of God. You'll not have the sense of justice that you're looking for. But I promise you this, if you will reconcile, if you will humble yourself, if you will get things right, if you will initiate that and allow yourself to go to that other person and talk to them and get it corrected, listen, you will have peace that you didn't realize was even possible. The Holy Spirit will be all in that relationship, to allow you to have a peace that only God can give. Let me tell you, when you restore a relationship, there is joy that is there as well. So I hope this morning that if you are able, you can talk to the person and at least confess or admit that there's a problem, be willing to confront that problem and then correct that problem. And if that other person isn't willing, then show them charity and compassion. Now, charity, I'm talking about the old King James word for love. Just show them love. And if you'll do those things, you'll be able to restore or rehabilitate a ruptured relationship. Let's pray together. Father, you're so good to us. We heard of your goodness tonight from the mouths of many different people. And we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I know we had a very similar invitation this morning, but maybe there's someone still struggling with a relationship or a relational issue. Lord, they need to rehabilitate that. They need to admit that there is a problem and work on correcting it. Maybe it's a spouse. And Lord, they've just been putting things under the rug rather than dealing with it and confronting it. Lord, would you help there to be reconciliation even tonight? Listen, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe the Holy Spirit's been working on you today. You say, Pastor, I do realize that there is a ruptured relationship that I've not dealt with. I didn't make a decision about it this morning. Or maybe I did, and I'm already thinking about hedging on that. But tonight I'm going to make a commitment to God that I'm going to do my part to correct this relationship. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you just put your hand up, put it right back down, and let me pray for you? Is there anyone at all? Father, whether there's someone in our immediate context that in our lives that we need to have this, Lord, I pray that you'll really help file this in our hearts. Help it to find a lodging place that should a fault line begin to appear. Lord, should there be a blow-up of some sort